And we might say the matter of reviewing all of those that have hundred and the number of people over with us tonight, we welcome them and we trust that they can be with us ever, never lessen where they're not obligated at all. Not because that we are privileged to be here, but I like our God's people to sit together.
Yes,
and, right. And enjoy the Word of God together, because in unity there is strength, in fellowship there is a blessing. In fact, as we said, Sunday morning, quoting the 133 Psalms, that there the Lord commendeth his blessings evermore. We're happy to be here. But reviewing just so, we intended to run chapter 7 and chapter 8 together. But knowing that we wouldn't do either one justice, we elected to deal last evening with chapter 7. And we pointed out, for those of you who were not here, that the key verse of chapter 7 is verse 1 and verse 25. Verse 1, Paul said, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law," showing that this seventh chapter was written for the benefit of them that knew the law, which were in the church of Rome. And I do know that we are Jews out of Judaism into Christianity, and proselytes who were converted into Christianity. They knew the law, and so he began, after having expounded the gospel of grace, he began to explain to them the contrast between law and grace. And as he goes through that chapter, I was just rechecking, and this may be of interest to you, to show you the contrast between chapter 7 and chapter 8, including both the singular and the plural personal pronouns. In chapter 7, in the 25 verses of chapter 7, there are 54 pronouns used. 30 of them is I, part of which we. The others is me, mine, and myself. Now that's in 25 verses of the 7th chapter of Romans. Now, the contrast, when we go over to the 8th chapter, which is the highlight of God's gospel of grace, you don't find the personal pronoun repeated, but you do find that 20 times throughout the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, that the Holy Spirit is magnified and lifted up. In other words, in summing it up, the contrast in the 7th chapter, it I, me, mine, myself, and we. But then when we get to the 8th chapter, it's the Holy Spirit.
Yes, amen.
One of them is under the law, and the other is under grace. What is our choice? Aren't you glad you're living in the days of God's amazing grace? I thought that would be interesting to you and help you to appreciate more the lesson as we enter into it tonight. For those of you who wanted to take the notes down, we put these notes on the board briefly, not fully wording them, but chapter 8 highlights the gospel of God's grace. This chapter magnifies four great truths. There are four major divisions in chapter 8, including beginning at verse 1 and going through verse 39. The first is the law of the Spirit over the law of the flesh. Or we might say the law of the Spirit over the law of Sinai. The second is the sonship of God affirmed by the Holy Spirit. The third, as sons of God, our suffering will not change our relationship to Him. That is glorious when you get into that division. And then fourth, and uttermost, to wind up this jewel of the 16 chapters of the book of Romans, this 8th chapter, the assurance of complete and final victory as described by the Apostle Paul in his climax of this opening chapter, which highlights God's gospel of grace. So we're going to ask you to turn with us now to the 8th chapter of Romans. Of course, if you're there at the 8th chapter of Romans, we will again read. Since Paul didn't write this and divide it up in chapters, that was the work of someone else. So before he wrote that the first verse of the 8th chapter, he had just finished writing the 25th verse of the 7th chapter and the 24th verse. After describing the man under the law, and describing it in his own experience, writing it in the first person of the present tense, he made this declaration when he portrayed and revealed the predicament that the man under the law was found in. In the 24th verse of the 7th chapter, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" You see what a mess I'm in? The things I want to do, I can't do. And the things that I don't want to do. You see what a predicament I'm in? And he was describing the condition of the man that was under the law. "Know ye not, brethren, I speak to them that know the law. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then, that then is to be remembered that it means, as we brought out last night, at that time, under those conditions, under the law. So then, with my mind I serve the law of God, and with the flesh the law of sin. That was the predicament that he was in.
That's right.
And he, really and truly, I don't believe that we can appreciate the 8th chapter until we comprehend the lesson of the 7th.
That's right. Amen.
So then, under the law, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. I knew what the law said. Don't you agree that Paul knew?
Yes, sir.
"Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt do this, and thou shalt..." I knew what it said, and I knew it. He was a student of the law. But with the flesh, it was the law of sin. But now, having finished that, and having summed up the situation, he begins, and I can almost see him get ready to have a spell. Amen. He said, "There is therefore now."
Amen.
He's not talking about sin anymore.
No.
But he's talking about the flesh. He's talking about the new covenant.
Yes.
He's talking about God's amazing grace. He's talking about the operation of the Spirit in this new covenant. He knew what it was under the law. And he gave this testimony as touching the law, he was blameless. But then, when he summed it all up, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am."
Uh-huh.
Brother, if we can realize that and remember that it was God's marvelous grace that made it possible, that the Holy Spirit came into our hearts and brought conviction.
Yes.
We may not have understood so many things, but we understood that God's Spirit was moving.
Oh, yes.
We found our way to the foot of Calvary, confessed our sins, repented, and experienced joy unspeakable and full of glory when forgiven and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Not to them that are under the law, but to them that are in Christ Jesus.
Yes, that's right, man.
Who walk not after the flesh. And this flesh here is speaking about not only the sinful man, but the flesh here is used instead of the law. We're not bondage. We're not under the bondage of the law. You remember what the early church at Jerusalem in the 15th chapter, when they were called at the council, and they were talking about circumcised, which was going out from the church and went over into Galatia and said, except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Amen. You see, God had saved them by the grace. And me, for zealous of the law, and zealous of the commandments, yes. And not knowing the truth of the, having experienced an operation of the Spirit, but not comprehended it all,
right.
Went back to those churches and said, if you expect to be saved, you're going to have to be circumcised just like the children of Abraham, and you're going to have to keep the law to the letter. And the disputing and the controversy became so great, Paul and Barnabas, and along with some of the others, went up to Jerusalem and called the council together. And they discussed it, and then they said, Paul, we want to hear from you. And he talked about what God had done.
Yes, that's right.
And Silas or Barnabas would hear from you. And he talked about what God had done, how he'd operated among the Gentiles. And they listened to it. You know, if they had been as sectarian as so many in the church world today, they said, well, that's all right, but you remember the blue book tells us to do this, or it tells us to do something else.
Right.
That wasn't the case.
Oh, that's right. Amen.
Peter rose up and said, brother, you know how God selected me to send me down to the household of the Gentiles. And there I witnessed the operation of God in their lives.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
And he said, besides that, this why do we want to impose something on them that we nor neither our fathers could keep?
That's right. Amen. That's right.
And as a result, those circumcised Jews were coming face to face with the onslaught of the doctrine of God's grace. And then James got under threat. Now listen, I don't think it's good for us to impose on them something that we ourselves would say. And said, I will make this suggestion. You know, this is what you call for. That's usually what a discussion around the round table winds up in. This is the compromise that we arrive at, that they keep these necessary things. And they gave them the following stuff. Brothers, they were getting a real foretaste. And you remember, this was at least 11 years after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, right.
It was taking that much time to soak through. But you know, folks, the real power and the real experience of God's grace is still hasn't been comprehended by many. But I challenge them to study and take apart the book of Romans, make right the division, and they can begin to grasp God's gospel of grace. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit. Oh, yeah. What a different kind of thing. For the law of the Spirit has in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
That's right. Amen.
In other words, what he's actually saying, I have discovered through God's wonderful grace plan of salvation that I'm not justified before him by what I can do, but I'm justified before him by what he has done for me.
That's right, amen.
What he's done for us, he died in our place.
Yes.
We were sinners under condemnation, doomed to die, doomed to be judged.
Yes.
But he came.
Uh-huh.
For he said, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin. Hallelujah. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not the letter of the law, but the righteousness of
it.
Might be fulfilled through us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Is full of language and words have completely changed. You know why? Because the was writing about the law. Now he's writing about God's grace plan of salvation. It was I, me, mine, and mine, and we, and ours, and myself, but now it's the law of the Spirit. What a difference. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind. The carnal mind. Now, I think that will, that is, demand some explanation. Did you know? Now, don't judge. Now, don't pass the verdict until after we have time to explain. Did you know that there were carnal Christians in the days of the Apostle Paul? If there were carnal Christians in that day, then there are carnal Christians today. Yes, somebody said, I don't know any, what is the carnal? Carnality. Well, I'll tell you the truth. The carnal Christian is the one for the flesh overrules. Actually, but the carnal Christian is identified in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he said, I cannot plead to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, because ye are carnal. Or because one of you say that I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ, said, is that not evidence that you're carnal and walk with men? So that's carnal Christian. You know, actually, what they were doing, they were placing various ideologies, theories, and personalities as the leadership. The spiritual Christian has this leadership. Christ is the head, and the Holy Spirit as the director. Otherwise, we are carnal. And it says here, for to be carnal minded is death. What happens to the person that is carnal minded? He never reaches a spiritual maturity. He simply becomes crippled with his carnality, cripples his spirituality. For to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is an enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Right. Amen.
Then the result of the new life is portrayed in the next few verses, beginning with verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, we come in contact with that word again. It was not so under the law, but now it is true. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not here. Now, this has been a favorite verse with many of us in the Pentecostal experience over the years, but I am sure that we haven't comprehended the fullness of this verse of Scripture. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not here. This is not only referring to the fact that the Holy Ghost came into our lives and we're baptized in the Holy Ghost and experience the ecstasy and joy of God's infilling, but it speaks about the Spirit of Christ being demonstrated and manifested in our lives after having received the Spirit of or the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There are a number of evidences of Christ's Spirit. One of the things that is very evident, in the Spirit of Christ, there is not a retaliation. Does the Scripture say that the Apostle Peter, about when he was reviled, he reviled not again? And when he suffered, he spread not? That's the Spirit of Christ. In other words, the Spirit of Christ does away with retaliation. Retaliation is manifest. Somebody said, I don't think that the God's chosen disciples can have the spirit of retaliation if they have been chosen by God. You only have to turn to the ninth chapter of Luke and you will find where John and James both manifested a retaliatory spirit which was condemned and rebuked by Jesus, even though not only chosen of God, but James and John were members of the inner circle of God's chosen disciples. Isn't that true? Peter, James, and John were members of the inner circle. Look at the retaliatory spirit that raised up in Peter and John when they went to Samaria and found that the Samaritans did not want to. They wanted to receive Jesus, but when they learned that after coming and visiting with them that he was going immediately on down to Jerusalem, and because of the feud between the Samaritans and Jerusalem, the Samaritans said, if he's going to Jerusalem, then we don't want him to come by here. So Jesus didn't go by Samaria at that time. He actually bowed to their fleshly wishes, and not going by Samaria went on. This upset James and John to such a point where they approached Jesus and said, Master, if you will permit us, you give us the heart, and we can just call fire down out of it and destroy it. You see what? Was that the spirit of God? It was James and John who had it. Can't you see that those who have been chosen of the Lord can operate under their own spirit? And this was the spirit of John and James operating. And Jesus turned and rebuked him. And he said, you don't know what kind of spirit you have? That I didn't come to destroy the spirit. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but I come to save them. That's the spirit of Christ.
Right.
That's the spirit of Christ. Here, Paul said, now we have not the spirit of Christ. Oh, it's so easy for the flesh to rise up any time. And let me tell you, if it's not under subjection of the Spirit, it will rise up. Yeah. And we'll want to destroy. We'll want to stop. We'll want to put a quietus on this or quietus on that. But he said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The word his has a reference. The word his is a personal, possessive pronoun. Let me tell you, those who are filled with the Spirit of Christ are the ones who belong to that personal possession that is going to reap the very highest calling that we find recorded in the Word of God. Paul said, I press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. But here, Paul was saying, those who have not the Spirit of Christ is not of him. Another evidence of the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is a compassionate spirit. And if we have the Spirit of Christ, Brother Johnny, you and I cannot be filled with the Spirit of Christ unless we have the characteristic and the attribute of compassion. Not only for those who are within our own circle or within our own family, but Jesus saw the multitude out there. And some of them were even mockers and haters, and some of them were agitators, and some of them were one thing and another. But when Jesus looked upon the multitude, the scripture said he was moved with compassion. One of the reasons that's called and has cooled the flame of evangelism among God's people today is because we do not possess the compassionate spirit that Jesus professed. But if we want to obtain the high calling, we must be reminded in this verse that we must possess the Spirit of Christ, and no one can possess the Spirit of Christ without being filled with compassion for those who are not of the like faith or are not within the circle. Not that you approve of what they do or how they do it. Not because you approve of their erroneous doctrine, but because they too are members of the human family. They too are members of the inhabitants of the world. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. May God fill us with compassion. Another characteristic of the Spirit of Christ is manifested in this. It is a forgiving spirit. A forgiving spirit. Did you know? Sometimes, and all that now you might have achieved that, I say most of the time, we would admit to forgiveness, provided the transgression comes to us in the manner which we feel that it ought to come, and beg our forgiveness, then, well, yes, we will. But look at the Spirit of Christ. Pick your own power, if you will. Father, make those who are saying, the agony of the cross of the Savior. Father, grant that the Lord calls you to see the life blood of the Savior. Out before Aaron and Paul and Ashley, I do walk by and win. They glory in the dying Son of God. And they boast in the same brother. And in all of that, the Spirit of Christ revealed itself that should challenge the heart of everyone who says, I'm baptized with the Spirit. He took time out of his shortening breath, agonizing his pain, and cried out, that Father, forgive him. Let me tell you, that kind of chapter Romans. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, and none of his, that he is personal, confessed, proof his. These shall be mine, saith God, in that day when I make up my jewel, my special treasure. They shall be mine, and I will spare them. As the Father spared his own Son, that serveth him. Let me tell you, when we begin to digest this marvelous, glorious jewel of Romans chapter 8, there's something about it that leads us to the voice that we cry out, oh God, help me. Let me tell you, the only thing that can crowd out the human spirit that hinders our spiritual power is an envy of Christ's holiness.
Yes, that's right.
Hallelujah. In verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life.
Yeah.
Because of righteousness. You know, Jesus was a great teacher because he used simple illustrations that conveyed great spiritual truths in the easiest manner to comprehend. I heard the truth of this verse of scripture conveyed to me early in my experience. Brother J.B. Moorhead, who was actually my, he and Sister Moorhead were my tutors in the early life of my ministry. They took me on my first missionary tour. I was almost adopted son of the family after our mother died and our family divided. But I heard him tell an experience that has meant so much, and it has also always produced a challenge. He was a big cotton farmer. He farmed about 3,000 acres of Ellis County. When Ellis County, Texas, led the world in making cotton, of course, they're a long ways behind now. But at that time, they were leading the world year after year in the cotton producing county. And they were farming not the tractors, but the mules. After the harvest was through in the fall, he'd get all the mules together and one place to hire a hostler to take care of him. And he had 60 days of mules that had to be fed all during the winter, and then they'd be issued out in the spring as the plowing time started. And one day after a few weeks, he had gone over to see how the crop was getting along, and he found out that the man had not fed. And he hadn't watered. And they were far below what he expected to find. And he was drawing his pay, you know. He was paid so much money. He was drawing his pay. And he found himself getting so besides that. No, he was getting so in. Not besides. He was getting within himself. And he was so disturbed about it that he was going to find him off and tell him to get off his premises and hire somebody else. And he got so worked up. And at the same time, he was trying to be an outstanding leader in the testimony. And as he got the car after he had given his man the peace of mind and told him he'd see him later. And then he drive in the father. There was another big farmer who was a big buddy. His name was Fowler. Operated on about the same basis. And he said, while he was driving along, the Lord said,
in other words, he was
Mr. Fowler had passed away a few years before. He said, the Lord spoke to him. He said, he needed Mr. Fowler is not near the church as you are. He said, of course not. He's dead. I wonder how dead we are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, how the Word of God raised us. Hallelujah. We need to be dead.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
Said we be dead with Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Can we be dead with Christ? They said if they smite your one cheek, turn the other. They smite. But you know why he couldn't slap back? His hands were nailed. He'd be crucified with his head. We're talking about the high fall. We're not just talking about an experience of yesterday.
That's right.
But we're talking about the high fall of God. Reaching out into the depth, out into the unexplored heights of God's Spirit as a result of God's marvelous grace.
That's right.
Saints of God, let me tell you, there's no reason why the operation of the Spirit should not operate through the body of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
We have become isolated within ourselves.
Yes, that's right.
We recognize too few. But let me tell you, saints of God, if there ever was a day when we, as members of the many-membered body,
right,
need one another,
that's right. Amen.
It's the day in which we live.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
May God
bless you, Lord.
Convict thou.
Oh, yes.
Where we will say, you know, the layout of sin
is,
I'm rich in Christ. I have need enough. I don't care if the other church is burned down, or if they all split down the middle and go east and west.
We're all right. We're in our own field.
Brother, that does not even begin to look like the Spirit of Christ.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
Spirit of Christ suffers.
Blessed be.
Body of Christ suffers. Hallelujah. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ,
that's right.
Let me ask you to use your imagination. And I'm not explaining to you. But suppose all of the people of God What an impact.
Yes. Yes, amen. Right.
Somebody said, yes, but you just talking to just two of them. That's true. But it's just as true for those whom I am not talking to. What can we do about it? I know, Brother Amen. We could give it to
him. For sin, take
right.
Peace,
amen.
To see the advice.
But the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also put in your mortal body by his spirit that dwells in you. Now this is not, I don't think we can confine this alone to the resurrection from the dead. It will possibly not exclude that, but even those who have not the Spirit at a certain period and a certain section of the resurrection will come forth. But this resurrection evidently is concerned with what Paul said in Philippians 3 and 10, according to Dr. Williams said, not that I have attained, but that I might attain that which I was apprehended or arrested for in Christ Jesus, a resurrection from among the dead. Here saith the Spirit of Christ that raised up. If the Spirit of Christ, as the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also put in your mortal bodies by a Spirit that dwells in you. I see in this the hope of the rapture of the overcomer, which shall be called together as his people and precious jewels that will escape all those things that are coming upon the earth and stand before the Son of Man. Jesus said, pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape those things which shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And everybody will not be in that section of the rapture that escapes all of those things and stands before the Son. But
we know that the Lord is spirit.
May we add that in the face of the things that are unfolding before our eyes in our day, while we live and breathe, that day must be.
Yes.
Don't you want to be in the? Why, sure. Paul said that he may obtain this one thing I want.
But the law has revived.
I pray for the mark for the price of the high calling which is in Christ. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we should die. But if we do the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the flesh, we should live. For as many as are led by the sons of by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For we have not received the Spirit again of the bondage, we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Do you recall any place where these words are used another time by the Apostle Paul? Not crying, Abba, Father. Do you recall another place? Book of Galatians, and first we might quote the 26th verse of the third chapter, where it said, by faith, he's writing from Galatians. Brother Williams said the other night, the Romans and the book of Galatians, it's a companion book of Galatians, is actually the Magna Carta of the believer in this New Testament era. The liberty in which God's children can enjoy. But in the 26th verse of the third chapter, that by faith, we are all the children of God. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that by faith we're the children of God? Paul, when he's preaching on the gospel of grace, he said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God.
What
Paul in Ephesians 2 and 8 that by grace are you saved through faith. That not yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not a work, but any man should boast. Galatians 3:26. By faith we're all the children of God. And then in the 6th verse of the 4th chapter, he says this. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Here he's repeating the same thing. But we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you notice how many times the Spirit checked it in you? If I make no mistake, there are 20 times which the Spirit is referring to.
It should have been.
Then it's continued that if you're children and heirs of God, you're an heir of Christ, if so be we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together. Then in the 18th verse, we come down to this third division here. As sons, our suffering will not change our relationship. Here Paul said, for I reckon that the suffering of this worthy, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. All we have to do to understand that we are only on the fringes of that, or we have not had the experience, is just to recall the suffering of Paul. Shipwrecked, beaten 5 times, stoned to death and left for dead, went out over them all, brothers betrayed. He suffered from false brethren without and from brethren within. All of these, but in all of these sufferings, placed in the jail with riding on his back. But he said, I reckon that the suffering of this present time that are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I'll tell you one of the things that makes the, what we call suffering and persecution so hard is because we're living so close to the flesh, it hurts the flesh. Paul even rejoiced in it. Look at him in Philippi, brother A.D., when he had his feet and stalked with his back bleeding. And yet he was a Roman citizen, had been flogged and scourged without having a hearing. But there he said in his thoughts, at midnight,
and riding it in the fire, he said,
let's have a prayer. And out of that prison, the doors were opened. Having been charged under the Roman law, was responsible with his own life. Inside the prison. Seeing that the door was open, thinking that the prisoners had fled, he started to commit suicide. Out of the doctor's prison, the prophet Paul saw. Paul here is the compassion of the Spirit. Brother Johnny, he had no idea or no what that Roman guard was. But you know what he saw? He saw that Roman guard kissing the throne step on his own sword and step off as a state of life without empty judgment. His heart was stirred and moved for that one soul. He wasn't thinking of his own safety or his own suffering. But he cried out of the darkness of the cell and said, do thyself no harm. We're here.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let me tell you, that kind of spirit will bring evangelism in a jailhouse or a church house.
Yes, amen.
Amen. We're here. In other words, come and get us. Did you know that Roman soldier could have drawn his sword and cut their heads off and would have stood in good favor?
That's right.
But he called for life and fell in and knelt down before the man and said, sir, what must I do to be saved?
Amen.
Blessed be God.
Lord, glory to Jesus Christ. And now, God.
Hallelujah. And he preached to him. And he believed. And he took him the same night and baptized him. And when he got back up to into his house, he got in the water and washed him.
Yes, amen.
Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have come new. Uh-huh. So, the as suffering, as sons are suffering, will not change our relationship with God. We're going to hate the Lord. I would like to go through the 26th verse. We won't have time to take each one of these verses and appraise them as we proceed, but we'd like to go to the 26th verse. This is a marvelous verse. This verse should stir our heart. Listen. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us to draw men to account the other. Hallelujah. This is the privilege alone for those in the day of grace. Yeah. Nothing like this was experienced under the law. Yeah. After Paul had related from personal experience the condition of the man under the law, he cried out, "That old wretched man that I am." But here, under the dispensation of grace, that the Spirit itself hath put our infirmities, making intercession for us, with groans that cannot be uttered. Hallelujah. How many times, and I'm sure that all of us have, you don't have to be mature here, but you just have to be some member of the family of God. And there have been times when you're spiritually experienced, when your very soul would cry. And it just seemed like that you wanted to isolate yourself from everybody in the world. And you let the Spirit groan. No, the Spirit would make it intercession for us. Because he said in the 27th verse, he that searcheth the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints of God, for the saints according to the Lord. Don't use your communion of the Holy Spirit in your prayer life.
That's right.
And another thing, since we're on these two verses bring us into our prayer life, did you know if we spend all of our prayer life, and I don't care how often we pray,
but you know the word,
I don't care if your knees have power for them, if you spend all your prayer time telling God what you want and how you want it, I don't think you're really had prayer. The real payoff in the prayer is that place where you can.
He said, so then,
I believe,
with the mind I myself serve
the Lord. Not so much telling God, but say that by listening to God tell you.
So then,
listen to what God tells us. Because after all, prayer is the expression of one's heart and soul to God. But that's only the one way thing. Then as we hear from heaven, then prayers are becoming effective in our lives when God, through the Spirit, speaks to us. Then the jewel of the 8th chapter. The 8th chapter is the jewel of the 16th. 28th verse. Is the jewel
of the law. In my mind, I knew what to do.
For we know.
Under that situation, it was left up to me in my mind that I was
not a shallow spirit.
So then, with the mind,
Paul said, for we know that all things
are the law of sin.
We'll emphasize.
Who is this speaking to?
We'll emphasize that by placing it on the board.
that flow with the grain, and those things that won't get there.
That's right.
There is.
Hallelujah. For we know that all things.
Now the key word to this verse is this.
We know that all things work together.
That changed the picture all together.
It's the good and the bad. You know, interpret it from the sonship point of view. There are things that we don't understand in that particular part of it, in the life of the Lord. We don't understand it. Paul didn't understand. But what gave him the victory was, it was part of the things and working together with all the other things brought together. Good. All things work together. I have, in my own experience, you have too, have been confronted with things that was so disturbing that you were lost, upset, disturbed, couldn't sleep, restless.
I think, rather,
and maybe an old very thing that caused you to bring out something for their own. Placing it together in the hand and the plan of God, placing it together would be one of the great pieces.
But I think we need time for that.
I'm sure that any of us could stop here and relate it seriously
to what he didn't understand.
And recall what a great and glorious spirit. Would you permit me to illustrate this by just one out of many, many other experience that wife and I experienced in the depression years of the evangelist? Some of you don't know what depression was. Some of us still remember. Some of you really don't know what depression was. 1931. Do you remember about that? It's called the Bale. In 1931, people in a community where there was no church, Bill DeBrush Arbor invited us to conduct a revival meeting. And we went down in the month of September with a little camping outfit. We moved down on my daddy-in-law's truck. There was, and not a bed there, but the springs and the mattress, and a camping outfit, and set up in a vacant house. We didn't pay the rent over the brother, got it. Somebody donated. And we had enough groceries to last for 2 or 3 days. Because back in those days, you didn't pay the offerings for once a week. And maybe twice, if you want to pay the bill, $60 a month. And after 2 or 3 nights' service, it started September tail. You know what a rain can do to a brush arbor meeting? It has a way of closing the tide. Didn't even go to church. And not going to the church, well, we contacted nobody. And the grocer soon cleaned out. We had a young man who was in the Holy Ghost earlier in the year, working with us. Wife
to breakfast one morning and said, that the only thing we have left to eat, we do have some salt and we have some pepper. And the rest was gone. And over around noon, we only had one girl there. She was 2 years old, 4 years old. Going on, of course, had three. And she said, Mommy, I'm hungry. Now, we really wasn't afraid to start with that. But she was our responsibility. And she said, Mommy, I'm hungry.
And I couldn't understand how that was to our good. But let
decade, through the years since then, that has been a bright and shining light of
the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Bless the Lord.
Brother.
Brother Hunter, do you know that that girl has said, Mother, I'm going to steal one of our chickens and fry it, and take it to Brother Armstrong and him.
You know what the Lord would have told her? That I'm going to send you some fried chicken.
Yes,
that's
right.
The Lord knew that that cake was on the way.
Yes, amen.
And she said, the Lord said he's going to send us some cake.
That's what came. That's right.
That's one of the things that has kept me to appreciate Romans 8 and 28. For we know that all things work together for good to men that love God. Brother Margaret, it may not sound good and we may not understand it. It may be heartache, pain, and grief, and sorrow. But somehow, when it's mixed with the divine plan of God, and it's all summed up
again,
we'll know that it'll be for our good.
Yes.
Thank God for it.
Blessed Jesus.
And saints of God, we ought to have faith to believe this God.
Yes.
That His Word said that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. We're going to have to hasten on. Can we get through the rest of this chapter? And here are some things that are very essential. What? 31st verse. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? How important it is to know. Somebody said, to know that God's on your side? No. To know that you're with God. D.L. Moody said, you and God makes the majority of anybody's problem.
Yeah, right, amen.
Brother William, that book when the trial is called.
Yes.
That's good when the burden gets real heavy.
Yes, right.
And the old devil, you can almost hear him laughing over your shoulder. But God be for us. Who can be against us?
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. One little girl got up in a Sunday school class for the first, and this was a new one. And she was so open that she passed off the cross and started to be broken. And she jumped up to say words and said, if God be for us. And she forgot. And she said, if God be for us. You know how easy it is to get when you stand up sometimes?
It was great.
But she was sort of embarrassed. She knew that she was leaving. And she had forgotten. And she said, if God be for us, don't be Glory to God. She may not have quoted it verbatim, but she had the secret of the message.
Yes.
If God be for us, it doesn't make a difference who's against
us.
Can we believe that? All right, we can claim the victory.
Yes, amen.
Amen. If God be for us, who can be against us? If he spared not, listen to this 32nd verse. If he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely? Give us all. Who shall lay the blame to the sword of God on it? It is God that justifies. Who is he that's the difference? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Listen to this. Who is he who hath allied him with God, who also maketh intercession for us? We need to keep this in mind, ladies and God. This is one of the privileges of the days of grace. That we know that he is even at the right hand of God and makes intercession. I know it's right and proper for us to make our prayer requests and ask prayer requests and ask the body to pray for us and stand with us in prayer about things. But let us never forget that there is one who is always concerned about us.
Yes.
And he's there to make intercession for us.
Yes. Yes, amen.
And we can remember that.
We can claim those things that we have.
Then in this closing quotation, the assurance of complete and final victory. It was perfect, certified, not seen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? And I said, you know what? No one has to deny as far as I go. But what do you mean? What is on earth? Long that having done all of this land, did it down? No, he did that stand. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall tribulation? It didn't say that they wouldn't come.
That's right.
But he's declaring upon the authority of his faith in God's eternal word that even though they come, they will not be able to sever the relationship that is established in those with those who are in Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors.
Yeah. Oh, yes, amen.
One of the most disturbing things in a Christian's life is for us to lose the vision that the victory in Christ Jesus is assured if we can, by grace or by faith and through God's grace, comprehend it. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. For he said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Uh-huh.
Hallelujah.
Bless you, Lord.
Now, for a quick review before we give the service of other words. Last night, we went to the 7th chapter of Romans. And Paul couldn't help to explain or cry out when he went through that. First person present. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of sin? Then he expressed faith from God in Jesus Christ as Lord. That in, at that time, under those circumstances, that was the situation. Now, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Do you see the contrast between law and grace? How can we ever draw near? How can we become unfaithful? How can we become ungrateful? When God, and all these things, brother Ponder, God has provided without our effort or our work.
Amen.
He's freely given us them, and they're ours to claim by faith.
Yes, amen. Right.
Hallelujah. Knowing that, you're not boasting, you're simply taking God by faith. The victory is assured.
Uh-huh. Amen.
For them who are in Christ Jesus, are by faith, God, we pray and believe that God is the modern night, we're going to try to have a minute second. I'm waiting. It deals with the election of Israel, the sovereignty of God, and the election of the house of Israel. We will not be able to take it chapter by chapter, but we won't cover it. Saturday night,
one of the great chapters. I wish that we would make a special effort, because Saturday night, well, we'll talk more about it tomorrow night. But Saturday night is one of the outstanding, or the 12th chapter is one of the outstanding chapters of the Bible. It actually ends, tomorrow night will end the first division of the book of Romans, and we begin in a brand new division, a division which could be looked upon and left up in another color as an enemy. It concerns Christian duty as laid out by the apostle. Not the same one, because he's already told us that we were saved by grace through faith. But it lays out the Christian duties of the person who are saved, and those works and those acts are marks of those who have accepted God's great plan of salvation, which he gives us. Brother Williams.
Say amen.
Yes, amen. Thank you, Jesus.